That ties in perfectly what we're talking about today. Thank you, choir. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been told that you can't do something? Have you ever had somebody just look at you and say, you can't do that? I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I want to tell you a quick story. I am not the most technologically savvy person. And so one day, our computer at home was acting up, and I didn't tell anybody, but I popped those four screws off, and I looked in that box, and I was not impressed. There wasn't a lot of stuff in there, so I knew by the process of elimination, I could fix that box. It just wasn't that difficult. So I announced to my family, I'm going to fix that computer. Oh, the scowl. Oh, that you can't do that. Oh, you'll never fix it. I did buy the wrong part the first time, but the second time I knew I had it. And so I gathered my family up, I turned that thing on, and to their shock, horror, and dismay, that thing came on and connected to the internet, which was a problem the whole time anyway. They couldn't believe it. Today, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that has probably been the greatest source of debate throughout church history. I mean, if you look at the teachings of Joseph Smith, you'll find them in here. If you look at where there's this denomination that came up with the idea of purgatory, it's right here. And so throughout church history, there has been this massive debate about this passage of Scripture. And so, because you know we're going through 1 Peter verse by verse, the tempting thing is to just skip it. But then y'all are like, oh no, you're not going to drag us through all that suffering and ridicule in all these chapters and then skip over the part where you get to suffer and be ridiculed. So I accept that with no problem. But what I want to say to you is, in the Bible, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to remember that a text without a context is a pretext. And I offer to you that if we just look at this passage of Scripture, based on the passage of Scripture, I think we can come to a pretty safe conclusion that Joseph Smith and purgatory are not true. All right, so we can just pretty much say that they missed it. But what I want to encourage you to do today especially is please open the Bible. There are Bibles in these chairs. Open, find one. If you need to get up and walk or just raise your hand, somebody will hand you a Bible, because you're going to really need to see what the Word says, not what I say, because that's what got all those other people off the mark, listening to what somebody said. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll be able to see what it says. If you are physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the reading, at the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm just going to begin with verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they still think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to the flesh according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to be able to have a heavenly revelation of what you're talking about in this passage of Scripture. God, we thank you that as we look at this, we don't have to look at this through our own eyes, but we look at it through the Spirit. And God, I pray that you will help us to understand and then apply the truth of this passage to our heart. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at this passage of Scripture, it's very important to understand the Bible was not written by English-speaking people to English-speaking people. So, therefore, when you go to the languages that they spoke, they would arrange their sentences differently than we do. They talked in different ways. And I believe that that is exactly what we're looking at here today. In the Bible, if you study in the original languages, there is this little, it's just called L-I-T. And it's called lost in translation. And there are some things that just do not translate to English. It doesn't matter how hard you try, they just don't translate to English. An example of that is, in English, when a child loses their parents, they're called an orphan. But when parents lose a child, we don't have a word for that in the English language. There is just nothing to describe that pain or that sorrow. Earlier in the book of 1 Peter, he talked about a joy that is inexpressible. In other words, it is something inside of him he experiences, he knows what it is, but he cannot put that in, he cannot put it into words. And so let's back up and look at the context. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go pretty quickly through all these things that we've already talked about to get back to this passage of Scripture. But the most important thing about chapter 1 is he introduces himself as Peter. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he tells who he's writing to is to the pilgrims, but he said they're in the dispersion. And that's very important because he's writing to people who lived in the Jerusalem area. When Jerusalem fell, they were sent all over the known world. They were away from their families. They were away from their home. They were away from the temple. They were away from the land that God had promised to Abraham. And Peter writes them a letter and says, listen, you got it tough, but you got to keep going. Even though you've lost everything, you've got to serve the Lord. In chapter 2, if you look at verse 9, here's some of the greatest verses in the Bible to me. He's talking to people who are up against it. They're suffering. They're miserable. Nothing about their life is the way they want it. And he says to these people, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once you were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have. And he said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the lustful flesh which war against the soul. And so what he's saying is, we have to carry out our ministry no matter the cost, whether we're suffering, whether it's unfair, whether it's hard. And if you remember, he goes on and talks about them submitting to a government. They didn't want to be under that government. Then he talks about how that they have to submit, live in submission. And he talked about wives, and he talked about husbands. And you have to imagine, that would have to have been the most discouraging news that those people could have received. Because that's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear, don't worry, we're about to come get you. We're going to get you out of this mess, and we're going to bring you back home. He said, serve the Lord where you are. He said, serve the Lord with what you're walking through. If you look in chapter 3 there, or in verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And to that, I said, what? Right? What? And he said, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then in verse 15, he said, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. And that word sanctify is profound respect. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. And I think that in this context, that's very important because he's about to give us two examples of two people that should not have had hope, but he's about to give us their example. In verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, we're going to get to Noah, and we're going to talk about how much fun that they had with him. And I think what's very important for us to realize going into this passage of Scripture, if you've been here since verse 1 and walked all the way through this, you realize if you don't have a faith that is able to withstand suffering, you need to realize you don't really have faith. Because in this world, in this life, we're going to suffer. That's a promise of Scripture. But I think now when he turns to Noah, he turns to something that's very important. Because now he's about to tell us, if you don't have a faith that can stand ridicule, you need to realize you're not going to make it. Because in this world, we are going to be ridiculed. In this world, we are going to suffer. But can you imagine? Just think about this. Could you imagine if one day you lived, according to the Bible, it had not rained on earth at this time. So could you imagine if you lived somewhere, it never rained, and all of a sudden, your crazy neighbor says, God told me that it's going to rain, and I need to build a boat. The first question would have been, what is rain? And the second question is, what is a boat? Right? And then, for 120 years, he worked on this boat. Now, could you imagine how many letters he would get from the city of Brandon if he tried that in the city limits of Brandon? Imagine the ridicule that this man endured. And then, the part of this that always makes me go, whoo, the Lord put him on the ark and shut the door, and for 7 days it did not rain. Can you not hear their neighbors out there going, what does it smell like in there, Noah? What you doing in there? Hey, that was funny. Now the joke is over. You know, we'll make a museum. You know, we'll call it the museum to the rain that never happened. But come on out and stop the nonsense. And then what happened? Yep. Then what happened? And that's what we have to realize about what he's talking about. He's trying to get us to understand. God has always pleaded with men to be saved. And men have always said no. Men have always said, not now. I believe that in that 120 years, there's no way Noah had three sons. They all had wives. That's where the eight come from. There's no way Noah and his three sons could build that ark. I offer you that there were people that perished in that flood that helped work on that boat. Because you know you always feel sorry for your neighbor, right? Right? Yeah, you're going to have to help them. You'll have to do something, you know. In 120 years, he preached and nobody listened. 120 years, he worked on that ark and said, it's going to rain. And they said, haven't we established? We don't know what rain is. But yet, it did. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you see, to me, what is the most important verse is verse 18. The important verse is it says, Christ suffered once for sins. Whew, aren't we glad for that? The just for the unjust. The person that didn't deserve it suffered for the persons that do. And the reason he did that is that so that he might bring us to God. That's the purpose. Being put to death in the flesh. In other words, he paid what looked like the ultimate price, but he was made alive by the Spirit, which is what is the ultimate victory. And I think to be able to understand what he's talking about for the rest of the way, the key phrase is by the Spirit. He's talking about what the Spirit did. And when you look at verse 19, when it says, by whom I offer the Spirit, that's my, from verse 18, I'm bringing that down. But it said he went and preached to those spirits who were in prison. Now, everybody here, we're all going to stand before the Lord and we're all going to give an account for our lives. The Bible says that it's appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. Right? And so the Bible says we're going to live our life, and at the end of our life, we're going to die. And when we die, then judgment. That's what's waiting for us on the other side. And so what you have to make sure that you do not misunderstand and hear what I'm saying. If you think I'm going to just kind of have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world, and I'm just going to kind of rock along, and if it don't work out, then I'll get it right later. Especially if you think later is after death, then you're disagreeing with the Bible. So, let's look at this verse 20, and then we'll just clean all this up. In verse 20, he said, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. Now, what I want to offer to you is that if you were to if this were written in English, these verses would not be arranged in this order. They would say the exact same thing, but this is not how we would say it in English. In English, what we would say was there was a man named Noah. There were eight of them. They went into an ark and were saved. And all the people that were disobedient, that wouldn't listen, all those people are now in prison. And what I offer you that Peter is saying to us here is, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with a man." And what he's saying is, the whole time Noah was preaching, it was the Holy Spirit trying to convict the hearts of those people. Get right, get right, get right. Judgment is coming. Get right, get right, get right. And when they let that opportunity pass, then it was gone forever. And I think what's important for us today to realize is, listen, the only day that we've been promised is today. That's the only day we've been promised. The only day we've been given is today. And so what we better make sure of is that our hearts are right. And I think what he's encouraging us to do is, in the context in which this is written, is to remember there's always a penalty for serving the Lord. There's always a price. There's always somebody that is going to ridicule you. Now, I just want to ask you, we're not going to pass the mic around, so don't worry, I'm not going to call you out and ask you to stand up. But have you ever thought, man, if I do that, they're going to wear me out. If I take a stand for the Lord at this moment, at this time, woo! You ever done that? And then sometimes our next thought is, I just don't want to do it. It's not that you're afraid. It's just I do not want to have to listen to all the noise. Well, Noah is our example. Noah is that person that is the ultimate example. 120 years of just, whew. But then look in verse 21. He really stirs it up with this. In verse 21, he said, there is an antitype. There is a figure who now saves us. I offer to you that reference is back to the Holy Spirit. Because you have to keep in mind that the guarantee of salvation is not baptism. The guarantee of salvation is when we receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's a different sermon. But if you don't understand that and know what I'm talking about, then please see me after the service. But he's talking about, it says, baptism. And I believe he's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit back to verse 18. But he says it's not the removal of filth of the flesh. In other words, he's not talking about having your flesh cleaned, but he's talking about having a good conscience. Now, look in your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read verses 17 and 18 to make sure that we all understand that he is not contradicting anything that the Bible says about salvation. In verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers." And then in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot." And so what we have to realize is every person that's ever been saved has been saved through the precious blood of the Lamb. Look at chapter 2, and let's look at verses 23 through 25. In verse 23, he said, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls." So he makes it abundantly clear that we are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so then what we do is we gather to celebrate this. I'm going to read you a commentary about this verse. This is what the commentator said. He said, "There are many difficulties in this verse. But the simple meaning of the place may be easily apprehended. Noah believed in God, walked uprightly before him, and found grace in his sight. He obeyed him in the building of the ark, and God made it the means of his salvation from the waters from the deluge. Baptism implies a consecration and a dedication of the soul and body to God through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who is faithful to his baptismal covenant, taken God through Christ by the eternal Spirit for his portion, is saved from his sins. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as well as the well-grounded hope of eternity. And he says this is plain. So the water of baptism typifying the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit, it means of the salvation to all those who receive the Holy Spirit in its quickening. Now, as the waters of the flood could not have saved Noah and his family, had they not made use of the ark, so the water of baptism saves no man. But it is the means of getting his heart purified by the Holy Spirit and the typifying of that purification to him. And so I read all that just to say this. Listen, we are saved through the blood of Jesus. And if you have never been baptized and you consider yourself to be saved, you need to understand you are currently living in disobedience. But if you consider yourself to be baptized but have never been purified by the blood of Jesus, you're in disobedience too. And you're going to wake up one day in eternity and go, you mean I missed heaven by 18 inches? And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. He's trying to get us to understand there has always been people who have served the Lord, and it's always been hard. Look at verse 22. It says, who, talking about Jesus, have gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, powers, and have been made subject to him. And we have to realize that that was through the suffering that he endured and the ridicule. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, he's going to tell us what this means. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And what we have to realize is, and this is where these passages of Scripture get really difficult, because he tells us that suffering is a weapon that we use. He says to arm ourselves. In other words, we get ready because we have to understand. If Jesus suffered, guess what we're going to do? Suffer. That's what we're going to do. And then we need to realize then, we have to ask ourselves, is the God that we serve worthy of suffering? And the answer is yes. And then it says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that ceased from sin is from turning back, from not being faithful to what God has called him to do. And then he says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, I would offer to you that as we look at this passage of Scripture, almost everybody that would come today would say, you know, I really want to live for God, and I really want to do his will. But most of us would say, but let's don't go too far with that ridicule and suffering. And that's what makes what he's talking about so powerful. Because I'm going to go back to something I said earlier. If you don't have a faith that can withstand suffering, you really don't have a faith. And if you don't have a faith that can withstand ridicule, then you really don't have a faith. And so what we then want to do is we want to use Jesus as our example and say, if Jesus can do it and Jesus lives inside me, then we can do it. Because look at verse 3, he said, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. You ever come to that point? You ever come to that place when you just say, can't do it anymore? And he said, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And we all know what those things mean. And we all know that when a person gets saved, a person is changed. And when a person is changed, then that person refuses to live like that anymore. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus talks about the days of Noah. And he talks about how people were just eating and drinking, and they were just giving in marriage, and they were just living life to the absolute fullest. But they forgot one thing. Judgment is coming. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, what does he follow this up with. In verse 4, I think there's something really funny there. He said, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in that same flood. Get it? Noah, flood, get it? I thought that was funny. Obviously, I'm the only one, but that's okay. That happens all the time. Same flood, right? And he says that same flood of dissipation. Listen, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And we need to remember that the Lord is calling us to something higher. He is calling us to something that is more noble. Because look what verse 5 says. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Can you imagine when all Noah's neighbors died, and then Noah eventually dies? Can you imagine the relief that Noah had? Instead of his neighbor saying, "Why didn't you tell me?" Noah was able to say to his neighbors, "I tried to tell you." And what we have to realize is we have to do God's will. Remember, this was written to people who were away from home. This was written from people who were away from everything that was normal to them. This was written to people who had every reason to quit. And he didn't say, "You've endured enough, that's enough, sit this one out." You know what he said to them? He said, "You're a chosen generation. You think you're here because some government sent you here. You're here because this is where God needs you to serve." And I'm going to ask you something. Have you ever come to that place in your life, in your ministry, when you said, "I did not sign up for this"? Huh? Am I the only one? Where you just say, like, "Ooh." But I offer to you this. When we serve the Lord, and I'm talking about when we don't want to, I'm talking about when we think, "That's not fair, that's not right, but that shouldn't have happened," and we serve the Lord anyway, I offer to you, that's when he receives the most glory. Because verse 6 says, "For this reason the gospel was preached to those who are dead." And I offer to you, and I'm going to disagree with Joseph Smith, but I offer to you that in the context is those who are spiritually dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And what we have to realize is every person that we come in contact with in this life is going to spend eternity somewhere. We have to take this verse that he talks about the judgment. We have to take it seriously. Because, you know, if you do take those things seriously, you realize there are two judgments. Everybody in this room is going to one of two places. We are either going to stand before the what's called a judgment seat of Christ, and that's where people who are saved are going to stand before the Lord. The Bible says that we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to give an account for the motives of our life. We're going to give an account for the idle words of our life. And we're going to give an account of whether our life was a stepping stone or a stumbling block. In other words, did we help people get where they were going, or did they trip over our life and fall and everybody's down? But then there's another one, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And when the Great White Throne Judgment happens, that's where everybody that's not saved is going to stand before the Lord. And what is so funny to me about it is, you know what the Bible says about the Great White Throne Judgment? It says everybody's going to give it. The books are going to be open. That's the words that's in the Bible. The books are going to be open, and everybody's going to give an account for every deed done in their life. Now, what's amazing to me about that is, the people who are saved, we're going to give an account for the deeds done in our life, but we're going to give an account of those deeds from a position of grace. We're going to have the Almighty Loving Father there seeing our sins through the blood of Jesus. But these people over here, they're going to have the same sin, and they're going to be given the same account, but guess what's going to be missing? That's exactly right. The grace of God is going to be missing. And so what's astounding to me about the white throne judgment is Jesus is so wonderful, so amazing, so marvelous that the people, when they see his righteousness, holiness, and love that they rejected, every one of them that enters into hell is going to say, "I deserve it." That's what they're going to say. That's how wonderful and how marvelous God is. They're going to look at their life and going to go, I do deserve it. But what's astounding to me is at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us is going to give an account for our lives. And you know what every single one of us is going to say? I don't deserve it. That's what every one of us is going to say. We're going to say salvation is by grace through faith. Now let me say to us, if I believe that, there is no mountain too high enough. If I believe that, there's no valley too low enough. Right? I mean, if we believe, it's by grace through faith. Do we want to stand before the Lord and go, yeah, but I was afraid she'd hurt my feelings. Listen, fifth and sixth graders a while ago, we're talking about the very, it just so happens we had the same lesson. Talk about the same thing. We're talking about sharing our faith. You know what they said? I don't want people to think I'm weird. The exact same thing he's talking about with Noah. If Noah was concerned that somebody was thinking he's weird, I guarantee he wouldn't have built a boat when it never rained. Right? I mean, at some point, you just got to make a decision. And that's what makes what Noah did so amazing, because Noah said, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. And when he knew what God had said, he 100% committed to it. And for 120 years, he endured the ridicule of his neighbors. Again, I can only imagine how much fun they had making fun of him. But then it rained. And for all these thousands of years since, you know what he said? I tried to tell you. And that's what Peter is writing to these people. He's writing to them and saying, I know it's hard. He's writing to them and he's saying, I know you're suffering. He's writing to them and saying, I know it's unfair. He's writing to them and saying, I know you don't deserve that. But you know what? Jesus is worth it. And that's what we have to realize. You know how far we'll serve the Lord? We'll serve Him till we think that's enough. We've crossed over. And what I want to encourage us to do today, we got to make a decision. We've got to make the decision about the suffering. We've got to make the decision about the ridicule. And either He's worth it or He's not. And I would much rather at the judgment seat of Christ explain why I tried, maybe it didn't turn out as well, but hey, at least I didn't quit. I kept going. I kept believing. I kept trying. I kept getting up. I kept even going knocked down, kept getting up. And that's what we have to be. Because at the end of this life, there's judgment. There's judgment. And I just want to say this, although I have no problem saying that I don't believe that you get another chance in the second life. But I just want to ask you this. Who would you trust to pray your soul out of hell? I just want to know. I don't trust anybody that much. I'm going with Jesus. You can depend on somebody. Do you know the prayer life of the average Christian is like 15 seconds a day? And you gonna stay? I got enough faith to depend on three people to pray. Oh, good. That's faith. I'm going with Jesus. Who are you going with? I'm going with Jesus. I don't care. I'm trying to be nice, but I just don't care. I'm not trusting nobody with my soul. Because I'm going to tell you something. We won't even be in the grave long. And there won't be but just a handful of people even ever remember we were here. Don't do it. If you have never been saved, place your faith in Jesus. Don't do it for me. Don't do it to be a member of this church. Don't do it so we can baptize you and send a number to the association and feel better about ourselves. If you have never been saved, you are playing with your soul. And you are playing a game. You are going to lose. And when you lose, it's going to be the worst possible loss. Because the Spirit is begging us today, be saved. be saved. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I do want to just first and foremost thank you for Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, you have come, lived a sinless life, and laid that precious life down for sinners. God, there's not a soul in this room that deserves to be saved, but yet by your grace, through faith, we are. God, I know there's a high price to pay. I know the price is getting higher every day that goes on in our country. But God, we got to be committed. We've got to make a decision. Either it's worth it or it's not. And so God, I just pray right now, you just speak to our heart. God, you're the only person in here that knows our heart. God, we don't even know our own heart. We have to trust you to tell us what's actually inside of us. And so, Lord, as we go into this invitation, God, I just pray those of us, Lord, that know, then I pray that our focus will be on you. And God, if there's anyone here that doesn't know, then God, I pray that you will just convict their heart. God, I pray that we won't have to tell them what to do. God, they'll just do what you tell them. And God, if they do, that's the first step of obedience. So God, we love you. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.